As I shared yesterday in my testimony, for about 4.5 years out of high school, I worked in a machine shop in the city of Houston while also at the same time taking classes at a local University of Houston. I have many wonderful memories of those days in the shop. I have a long-standing appreciation for blue-collar workers, having been one of them, not only then, but later as well. One of the early lawn crew members at the seminary, one of my great claims to fame as I look back over my life. One of the more unforgettable characters I ever met, however, I met in the machine shop in Houston. He was a fellow turret lathe operator. We'll call him Tex, just to keep his identity anonymous. Tex was one of these classic machinists. Wore a little gray and white cap that was always greasy. He wore overalls that he changed the oil in about twice a year, as he wore these from day to day. And he chewed tobacco. He kept the pouch in his rear pocket, never checking it as he reached back to get a fistful of it to stick in his jaw to chew for the next hour or so. My machine was located behind his machine, and so I had a chance to watch him often as he would finish his lunch and then reach back and get a chew and spend the rest of the time spitting. During a second shift one weekend, we were working overtime. I'd snapped my machine in, and it took about 10 minutes to run. He had done the same, and he was standing there watching it turn out its particular piece in brass. And I looked over at the door, and a Texas-sized cricket jumped in the shop. It was a hot, sticky night, as are all nights in Houston. And I noticed the color of the cricket was the same color as his tobacco that was in his pouch. And time on my hands and being given to a few mischievous thoughts, I reached over and put Jiminy out of its misery, and I snapped its head off, and while still kicking, I placed it in the open pouch of tobacco that was in Tex's pocket. And, of course, he was absolutely oblivious to the whole thing, and he reached back and got a fistful of tobacco and rammed it in his jaw, and it was delightful to watch him spit wings and legs and body parts for the next hour. He thought it was the tobacco that was stuck in his mouth, but it was, he doesn't know to this day that he literally ate a cricket that night. When you work in a shop, a lot of unwritten rules are there for you to abide by, and the whole life of a shop is driven by a shrill whistle that screams when you begin your shift. It goes off when you have your lunch or supper break, and when you're through that night, again, it goes off, and you never have any doubt that it's time to leave. I remember saying to Tex one night as we were wiping our hands and our machine down to finish the night, I said, "Well, are you you about ready to pull out of this place? Are you getting ready for quitting time?" I think is that the way I put it. And he said, "Sonny, I want you to know that I stay ready instead of getting ready for quitting time. I stay ready for quitting time." It's funny how that he had kind of an inner sensor that knew when that whistle was going to blow, and he was out of that place as like grease lightning when it was time to leave. I've thought about that little simple phrase that Tex gave me at the shop that particular evening. I stay ready to keep from getting ready. Our Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The ultimate quitting time. Now, these are my last words to you who are graduating, and while I will officially be a part of various chapel services and commencement activities in the immediate future, this is my last message to you especially, and to all of you who leave this place for the summer. And for all we know, that trumpet call will catch us up before we're back together or see one another again. I believe his return will be imminent at any moment. He will remove us from this earth pre-millennial, pre-tribulational, have a friend of mine says, I'm so pre-millennial, I don't even eat post-toasties in the morning. Pre-millennial. Now, the question comes to the mind of anybody who isn't aware of what Scripture teaches. So what? So he's coming. So he's coming soon. So he's coming at any moment. Well, how do I stay ready for quitting time? Instead of having to scurry about and get ready and scrub up a few things that could be an embarrassing moment when his all-seeing eye breaks through the sky and we see him as he is. And he sees us and rewards us as we are. Over in the third chapter of Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, we get some guidelines on how to stay ready for that final trumpet call of God, whenever it will be sounded, whenever that archangel's voice, whatever that means, and whoever will do the sounding of the voice. And we are caught up with him. Praises be, forever to be with him. Easy to forget that, isn't it? In the nuts and bolts of our work, just every once in a while, it's awfully nice to just look into the sky and think it could be this day, this very day. Well, in the meantime, while waiting, what do I do? How do I best stay ready? And you, how do you? And in your ministry as it unfolds. Paul says many things to his friend Timothy, whom he has known for years. And it's now fraught with emotion, knowing that his, Paul's, time is short. He says in the 10th verse, after describing the savage times in which we live and the later days that are now upon us as being so treacherous and dreadful, horrible, he says, but you, verse 10, you, Timothy, you followed my teaching and conduct, and purpose, and faith, and patience, and love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ or suffer persecution. I suggest the first of four guidelines for staying ready till quitting time is that we follow the model of the faithful. Follow the model of the faithful. Timothy followed Paul. Who do you follow? What a model to follow. Paul said on occasion, follow me as I follow Christ. It wasn't conceit, it was a fact. He was worth following. I'm not going to let you down. mere human to be sure, but I am walking with him whom we love and worship. And Timothy, if it ever gets thin for you, remember the model of the faithful. What shall I more say, for the time would fail me, writes the Hebrews writer, to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. He goes on and on to describe them and comes to that place where he says, they wandered about in caves and dens of the earth. These were people of whom the world was not worthy. Isn't that a great passage? The end of chapter 11. Sometime you need to read those passages aloud in your study and let your ears hear what your mouth is saying and that your eyes are seeing. Because he's following the model of the faithful. That's why in the crescendo of the end of chapter 11, after that great hall of faith is unfolded, sort of the Reader's Digest of the Old Testament, he says, they're like a cloud of witnesses. Follow them. It'll give you courage to go on. You followed my teaching, and let me say to you, men and women, these are men and women whose teachings you may follow without regret. I've done so for these almost 35 years in the pulpit and in ministry. Came across a remarkable story that I think will bring back a reminder to some of you who love the outdoors. I don't know if you've read about this 500-mile dog sled race over part of Minnesota. The same lady won in 1987 and also 1988. We're talking pioneer woman. She pressed on through bitter cold, howling winds of a blizzard, dark nights, exhausting days as her well-trained huskies pulled her sled over those hundreds of miles from start to finish. And when I told that account, having read it in the paper, I had a friend come to me and he says, are you aware that is the same woman who was in the Iditarod race? And you think Minnesota race was significant. She won more than once the 1,100-mile race from Anchorage to Nome. Anchorage to Nome. That's worse than Waltham, Massachusetts. He then informed me that the same woman, Susan Butcher, won the race not once, not twice, three times in a row. 10 to 12 days in the middle of nowhere, maddening monotony. Running from polar bears and moose with their young. Strained beyond belief. How could she do it? She was interviewed. By the way, she made little socks for the paws of the huskies that pulled the sled. You know that? Little creatures running along there with socks on and going over the ice and going over the snow. She was asked, how did you do it? She said, I just remembered that others have done it before me, so I can do it too. That's how you'll do it. I don't know how many times in the dark and lonely valleys of ministry I call to mind the names of some of the people who have sat on this platform. Not just for years, but some of them for decades. They did it. In fact, they're doing it. Well, I can do it. Follow the model of the faithful. You can stay ready till the trumpet calls you home. Look further. He's full of warnings, because when you love somebody, you want them to know ahead of time what's coming. He says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, verse 13. You, however, see, he had one of those, but you, in verse 10, now 14, but you, however, you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, in Timothy's case, he gets personal. It may not be true in your case. It was in mine. And as we heard from Dr. Gangle, it wasn't Dr. Gangle's case with his mother and others who have been so blessed. Lincoln was right. No man is poor who has had a godly mother. I remember my mother would challenge me to memorize the scriptures. And to get me to do it, she said, for every one you learn, I'll learn two. I was determined to drive her in the ground with that. And I remember learning the book of James and she learned Hebrews. I thought, I cannot beat this woman. She's got it. And Timothy may have had a mother like that. He says, from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Is that a pleasure to have the treasure invested in your life, the sacred writings from childhood? Oh, Timothy, what a heritage. You've had the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So you've had the memory of your mother and your grandmother, Timothy. What a heritage. The substance of truth. My mother sang us the hymns, so they became naturally a part of my life and a part of my memory, as we not only learned them and quoted them at the table, but we sang them from memory as a family. That's a tremendous heritage, even when I thought it was dumb as a teenager. Teenagers question everything. They're just going through a stage. Just endure it. They'll get past it, usually. And I did. And I got to the place where, though my mother has been dead since 1971, I'd still hear a voice on occasion. I had been cornered in a temptation I won't go into, and I remember the shade being drawn in front of my eyes and reading, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And I didn't yield. My mom gets the credit for that, though she had long since died. From childhood, you have learned from someone else. So the second way to stay ready, I want to suggest, is that you stay with the truth of your training. Stay with the truth of your training. While you continue to learn and continue to study, and indeed we must, we should, there's no reason to rethink your entire theology. When you get free of this place, not get free of it, but when you graduate from this place, you're on your way and you're on your own, and you got a Bible and you got a concordance and you got a lexicon and you've got the original text and you've got some time. You think, that's when I'm going to rethink everything. There's no need to waste your time rethinking it. These 70 plus years that have been poured into this place have been devoted to an accurate, clear, a study of the text. That's why you came here. Now's the time to deliver the goods. I mean, you got the groceries. Give them out. It's a wonderful thought. You stay with the training. Stay with the truth of what you have learned. In fact, he uses the word deposit as he describes Timothy's receiving the truth. And he sets forth the truth in 16 and 17, all scripture, theopneustos, breathed out by God, the very words from God to humanity, preserved in the text for us. One of my friends at Fullerton every once in a while sends me a great quote, and I take heart in it. And he encourages me to continue to be bold in my preaching You know, while I'm working with the academics, don't get academic. And I don't mean that the wrong way. Just listen to this quote. If spiritual pastors are to refrain from saying anything that might ever, by any possibility, be misunderstood by anybody, they will end, as in fact many of them do, by never saying anything. Say it. You're ministering to the starving, the hungry. They're not nearly as particular as you have been taught to be. And that's as it should be. So deliver the goods. I remember one of my profs saying, I don't have a barrel of sermons. I got a book of them. I've got a book of sermons. And if your study is what it ought to be, you will discover that you will have to filter through more than you have time to say. Thank God for your training here. I don't know that I've ever completed my notes in delivering a message. Always more behind the counter than you deliver. Stay with the truth of your training. Stay with it. When I visit your church in 20 years and you and I talk about your ministry, I want to hear again of the truth that you're still proclaiming. Which brings me to the third, right down here in the next chapter. Proclaim the message of Christ. That's what follows. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. There we are again. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout by his appearing. I charge you. There is urgency in this. J.B. Phillips paraphrases, never lose your sense of urgency. Preach the word. That's our motto. I look at it deliberately and often in our chapel service. It's been there throughout our history. That's what you're to be known for. You're a proclaimer. You're a herald of the word of God. Preach the message of Christ. And you know what it says, in season and out of season. I made my own list. When it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. When you feel good, when you don't feel good. I preached and been so sick, I had to run from the pulpit to get to a place that I could throw up lunch, or was it breakfast? I forget. I was so sick, I had a fever, and I had to preach. So you preach when you feel good and when you don't. You preach whether it's winter or summer. You preach whether it's appreciated or not. You preach Christ whether they're open or closed. You don't wait for them to long for your every word. You deliver the goods. Whether you're young or older, whether you're in public or in a large gathering or a small private gathering, often when you're asked and sometimes when you're not asked. I'm not giving you this as a warrant for rudeness. I'm just saying you got the goods. And that's what you do. That's what we do. I'll never forget when I was asked by a large organization to come and speak for them, and they wanted to keep it kind of general. And I said, what do you suggest I speak on? She said, oh, God, the universe, various subjects. Well, that boils it down to infinity. And I preached Christ. They didn't want to hear about Christ. I'm there to tell them about Christ. I remember doing a football prayer. You don't do a football prayer, but I mean in a football game. They used to have prayers before the game. Man, I'd give the gospel. I'm not up there to pray for the grass to stay green and not rain tonight and may the right side win. My side is supposed to win, so I'm not going to pray for the other side to win. I'm going to preach Christ. I'm going to deliver the goods. That's what you do. Don't get stuffy about it. Don't get too sophisticated about it. It's where my blue collar comes out in me. God honors it when you deliver the message of Christ. That means you got to get into study. So don't spend your ministry dinking around all the time on the golf course. There's nothing wrong with golf. It takes too long, but there's nothing wrong with it. If golf were four holes and the holes were that big, I'd play. But I'm not going to play 18 holes, little tiny holes. Only Tiger Woods can put them in. That's not for me. That's why I study. That's why I write. That's what I'm called to do. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort, but do it with patience and instruction. Hey, let me encourage you, too. Keep it simple. You don't have to be a brain to understand what I'm saying, because I keep it simple. I don't know how to make it complicated. Well, I know how, but I've determined not to make it complicated. Some people say nothing beautifully. I'd rather say something everybody can get, even the teenagers. Keep it simple. One of the great stories that survives the Civil War was a message given to the president. It, uh, it, It was written, dated April 7, 1865. It was addressed to Lieutenant General Grant. It read, "General Sheridan says, if the thing is pressed, I think Lee will surrender." The last line from the president's letter was, "Let the thing be pressed. A. Lincoln." 2 days later at Appomattox Courthouse, Lee surrendered. Ain't that a great answer? Let the thing be pressed. That's pretty simple, isn't it? When you're through talking, they should understand what it is to know the Savior and the importance of walking with him. And when you deliver it with courage. Tell the truth. They'll love you for that. Not all, but those who matter. Okay, you want to stay ready? Follow the model of the faithful. Stay with the truth of your training. Proclaim the message of Christ. Fourth, you knew I was going to get on this. Maintain an exemplary life. 3 through 5. Time will come when they, that ubiquitous they, there it is again, the public, they will not endure sound doctrine. They want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They'll want to hear about a comet with a UFO. And they'll want to follow people that promise them stuff that's stupid and won't work. But they'll be interested because it's new and it's kind of tantalizing. It's wrong, however. It's wrong. They will turn away their ears from truth and they will turn aside to myths. You'll see that over and over and you'll just shake your head wondering, why? How could they? It's right here in the text. There's a promise that they will. He says, but you, there's a third time. But you, verse 10, chapter 3. You, however, chapter 3, verse 14. But you, 4, verse 5, be sober in all things. Here are some staccato commands. There are four of them. Be sober. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Boy, there's no satisfaction like those four commands being obeyed. Because people are unstable and forever on a search for a fad, and the clever, you stay calm and steady, called here sober. As one man puts it, when men and women get intoxicated with heady heresies and sparkling novelties, we must keep calm and sane. Sounds like Stott, doesn't it? Keep calm and sane. Second, although most won't want to hear what is best for them and will resent it and will resist it, you endure hardship. I'm telling you, men and women, it's coming. And it'll come in all different kinds of packages. And it'll be one thing for you and something altogether different for your classmate. It'll be one thing for you who are in cross-cultural ministries on another continent, and it'll be something else for you in the heart of some urban area, pouring your life into people who stand against you. You endure it. You stand like a steer in a blizzard. You endure it. There's no other way. There's no shortcut. That's why I like to hear on occasion some students say here, it was hard, but it was good. That's ministry. Hard, but good. Third, since more and more will be living their lives apart from the knowledge of Christ, keep presenting Christ. Don't assume they know him. Don't assume that you're bored if you've come into a church recently, that all of your board knows Christ. Get that clear. Get that straight. Don't bring into membership those who don't know the Savior. Don't be so driven for numbers that you've got to pack the pews by telling them what they want to hear. Sometimes you have to purge and prune. And telling them about Christ will do it. Be sure he's the one that you're presenting. And fourth, realizing that the phony and the fake will be on the increase, you keep telling the truth. Keep telling the truth. In the Genesis account, we read that Abraham's nephew Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, well-watered and beautiful cities. However, He failed to see through what that life and lifestyle would lead to. And I've thought about that as the minister of the gospel. We must have God's eyes to see not only what is, but through what is. Malcolm Muggeridge used to love to quote William Blake's poem, "This life's dim windows of the soul distort the heavens from pole to pole and lead you to believe a lie when you see with, not through the eye." May God continue to give you eyes that see through your times. As you follow the model of the faithful and stay with the truth of your training, proclaim the message of Christ and maintain an exemplary life. Lord, not only do I love these men and women, but we're learning to love one another. And our love relationship has held us close. These have been hard days, and by your design, they've been tough. And it's been hard to endure some of them. Many who finish this course finish it scarred, and pained. But in the right sense, proud of the accomplishment. Grateful is a better word. We as faculty and students alike thank you for the hope of your imminent return. We anticipate it with great joy. We do not fear it. We say with the apostle, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Give us a sense of urgency without neurotic intensity. Give us a passion, but not without a good sense of humor and a balanced understanding of people. Give us a persistence, but not without patience and a willingness to wait and let the story unfold in your time. Give us courage to work, but not ever forgetting that your sovereign will is coming to pass. And give us delight in that. We ask in Jesus' dear name.